All right, so open your Bibles once again to Genesis 38. And last week, we ended at verse 19 in Genesis 38, halfway between the story of Judah and Tamar. We left it with her being seen as a black widow because two of Judah's sons died, knowing that it was their wickedness that caused their death. God was not pleased with them, and he killed them. Now, when God kills, it is righteous and just, and there is no sin in that. And he did that for the wickedness for the first son, which we don't know what it was. But I took you through some scriptures of other people who the Lord killed because of wickedness. And generally what it was is disobedience and rebellion. And that would be the form of wickedness when you think about it, because it's trying to make ourselves God. The second son died not because he spilt his seed on the ground, but because he didn't want his brother to have the heir. He knew, the Bible told us, that it would not be his. So every time in the translation, if you look at different translations, it was more than one try that he actually did, even in the Hebrew. But he kept spilling the seed because he didn't want to give rise or heir to his brother. And that is a wicked thing to do. He took advantage of the situation just for sexual reasons, but he didn't want to raise seed to his brother. And the Lord, after a certain period of time, took his life as well. And we wind it up with Judah thinking that the cause was his daughter-in-law. And he said, go live at your father's house, with the pretense of possibly once again giving his youngest son, Shelah, to her. But the scriptures told us that he wasn't really doing that because he thought she was the wrong one. She did what she had to do and she met him when the harvest time came and she saw Shelah there. So she took off her robes of mourning and put on a harlotry robe. She covered her face so she would not be recognized. And she did what was actually right, because Judah did not fulfill his obligation or his promise to her. So she put on a robe and she was trying to vindicate herself. Remember that she was still single, more than likely than not, because no one would marry her. If you had two sons that died, she would be considered a black widow and she was cursed. So we left off at that, looking at her and how she was trying to vindicate herself. He left her with the ID. She was pregnant. And now we pick it up in verse 20 of Genesis 38. And it starts off in verse 20. And Judah sent a young goat. And I'm sorry, you guys remember. The promise was there. He said, I'll come later on and send you a goat for the sexual relation that happened. Although that's what he wanted, she wasn't looking for that. And it goes on in 20 to say, and Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he did not find her. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I could not find her. Also, the men of the place said there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. So this is interesting here when you're looking at the word harlot. It's a different word than what was said in the beginning when Judah saw her. The word here is kadesh, and the word is defined as a temple prostitute. The second word, and it goes, is the same from kodesh, and it basically means apartness or sacredness. So what it is in the Hebrew, and what the Hebrew term really is trying to say, is that she's a holy woman, or it's referred to sacred cult prostitutes. Now, Judah thought that she was a regular prostitute, and there's two different types of prostitutes. There is one that is holy or set apart. The word, again, holy means you're set apart. They would do that for their gods, and it wasn't considered a bad thing. It was actually an okay thing, because some of the gods were fertility gods. So in order to keep the lines going, they would have sex at certain times with these prostitutes. And we talked about this before. But in that pagan times, it was considered okay. And it was an honorable profession. There was also what would be called the bar wench, I guess you would say. And she was a normal harlot who would just do it for money or exchange for gifts. And when you look at when Judah, when the first beginning, when the word was called hearted, it was that word that was used. Judah thought she was a regular prostitute. She covered her face, of course, because she didn't want to be known. But when he went into the village, they asked, where is this lady? Now, his friend took the little sheep. It seems more than likely he was going back to that city. Or perhaps Judah didn't want to go there because he was embarrassed. But more likely, it was because he was on his way back to that city. And he said, why don't you take this little lamb and give me my ID back from this lady? But they couldn't find her. So when you think about the prostitutes, like we said in that time, it was an okay profession. They couldn't find her at that time. He also says, lest we be shamed. Well, that's an odd thing to say, because wasn't you ashamed to go sleeping around with a harlot? Well, when you're thinking about it, because they were looking at this like a temple prostitute, they didn't want to go back and continue to look around and say, where's this woman that I slept with? Well, you are going to be shamed, because then they're going to know more of what you did. So he said, just let it go. To me, it's finished. Let her keep my ID. We don't want to continue to look around for this quote-unquote temple prostitute. Then we would be shamed, and the people may look at us for not fulfilling our obligations. Remember that even Judah and Israel at this time still practiced pagan rituals or doing paganistic things. They were in the culture, and it's hard not to do that. Remember the reason why he went away. Possibly he felt guilty. He was living there. He had a wife who was a pagan, and he took on some of those practices. Now, granted, his wife was dead, so he did not commit adultery at this time. Verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Now that's a tough saying right there. Even though she was living back at her father's home, she was still under Judah's authority. Because in essence, I think I told you the same thing with my culture. When you buy basically a bride and she is a virgin, she comes into your home, you're responsible for her. That is why she still went back to the father and the commitment was still there. But she was under Judah's authority because she was still engaged or supposed to be given to Shelah. And the penalty for adultery in this case was being burnt by fire. Even in this society of Canaan, they would do that. You could look at the code, and I have to break this down. Hammurabi. I can't say that. Hammurabi, if you look at their codes, it actually says that if a woman commits adultery, and we're not talking about the cult prostitutes, if she commits adultery, she must be burned. Also in Leviticus 21, in the law of Moses, it talks about certain reasons why a prostitute would be burnt, or a woman who commits adultery. Keep in mind, there is no law of Moses at this time. So the people are following the law of Hammurabi. There it is. Hammurabi. When you're thinking about these old laws back in Mesopotamia, not all laws were wicked. A lot of those laws were actually good. They actually honored marriage. But when you think about this, remember that people still had an understanding of who God was. As time went on, they left, but they still had conscience, just like we do. Does everyone here have a conscience? I'm not going to say that. We do. We know that the Bible says we can sear our conscience because we continue to do something that's wrong, but we give excuses and it becomes actually normal. In other words, we compromise, just as Judah did. He did the same thing. But in those laws, there were good laws. A lot of those laws, remember, came from the conscience that God gave us. We understood right from wrong. We still do. But it's getting a little gray now, right? And of course that happens if you don't abide in Christ. But it's the same thing. Those laws at that time, the penalties were more severe for women than they were for men. They were biased. And when you think about how women were treated, of course, you know, it's all under the curse. But when you think about a man, it was a shame for him to have a child from someone else because he would still have to take care of that child. So they had to come up with some rule and say, hey, if the woman does that, I ain't going to take care of this child. Why don't we burn her? Because it's wrong. Now, again, remember that males were it was okay for them, obviously, to go to look around for a harlot and nothing would happen to them. But it wasn't the way God intended it. And when you're looking at these words, when he says, played the harlot with child by harlotry, basically you would translate it like this. She pretended to be a temple prostitute and is pregnant through adultery. So in other words, they're saying, you know your daughter-in-law, the one who basically probably wind up killing your two sons? And that's probably how he was feeling. So of course he wanted her bun. She pretended to be a temple prostitute. Now she's pregnant because she committed adultery and she was found out. That's what he's saying. So Judah saw the opportunity to get rid of Tamar. Now, whether he was irritated because he was like, how dare you disrespect my family and my sons by doing this? Or finally he was like, well, now I don't have to give my youngest son to her. Him believing that he probably would have died as well. And that's what's being said here. Demanding that she should be burnt. But self-righteous Judah, and we can all be that way, forgot about his sin. He didn't keep his word to give the youngest son to her, right? And he probably also forgot about what he did to his brother. That's normal. You know, we can easily pass judgment just like King David did, right? And sometimes the Lord can come to us as we're passing judgment on someone else. God telling us, remember that you're under grace as well. And wherefore, by we should extend grace as much as possible. But it's not easy. It's hard not to judge. I think we've talked about this. It's hard not to judge. Because, the more you grow with Christ, the more you see wrong, the more you want to condemn wrong. But how do we do that? How do we point out wrong? Well, the way Jesus did it. But he condemned. And he looked at her and told her she needs to be burned, knowing all these things. Verse 25. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. No kidding, Judah. You couldn't think of that before you wanted her to get burned? He was caught. What basically happened here is she was being brought out to be burnt, but before she did, the bonfires were there, and they started. She said, wait a second. Take a look at this ID. Whose picture is on this? Go give it to him and let him know that I'm pregnant with his child. So she took him on the Maury Povich show. And he didn't believe it. But once Maury Povich came out with the DNA test, he said, all together, you are the father. And Judah said, man, you got me. I can't deny this. You have my ID. Maury Povich is on your side. He's showing the DNA test. And he says, she is more righteous than I. And that's a fact. She really is. Judah, who is one of the heirs of the covenant with God, was put to shame by a Canaanite woman. But to his credit, he did confess his sin. And I think that's an example for us, that we shouldn't be so quick to judge. And if we think someone is doing wrong, we shouldn't put them to the fire. We should take some time to investigate and find out what's going on. But generally, we are creatures of passion and emotions, and we are led by that. What's the scripture I always use over and over and again when it comes to the heart, emotion? Exactly. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, and give each according to his due. That's not just talking about what we think. It's also the feelings and how we act. And we got to be careful that we don't find out one day Maury Povich rocking on our door. That's not what we want. Right there at that point, we should say, oh, wait a second, let me think. Maybe I'm in the wrong here before we point the finger. Although I'll still point the finger because there's not enough names up there on that serving list, okay? You are that. No, I don't know. I don't know if you put your name up there. I don't know if you did. But when you think about it, it's true. The Canaanite woman put him to shame. He never knew her again. And what does that mean, he never knew her again? When you're thinking about the laws at that time, basically what it's saying is he never knew her again sexually, but he was obligated to take care of her. And when you look at the lineage in Matthew, his name is mentioned, Tamar's name is mentioned, the children's name is mentioned, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But he was obligated to take care of her. And she was vindicated. Remember, Tamar's reasons for doing this was vindication, to be proven that she did not sin or do wrong. Judah's was purely sexual, and she was vindicated. And when you think about this time, even in Jesus' time, women were treated unfairly. John 8, 7, whoever without sin, let them cast the first stone. It's always been that way, generally, in the old days with women. They've been treated unfairly. The women's movement, women's lib, women's right, and I said it before, started out great. Women couldn't vote. Women were second-class citizens. Women didn't have the rights men had. Is that fair? No. Is it life? Yes. Is it changing? Yes. To the extreme, to the detriment of women? Yes. Because human nature is in that. That sin element. This takes us back to the curse. When we see this, we have to remember this wasn't God's way. Your desire will be for him and to rule over him, but now he's going to rule over you. You know, there's a song, I think, by Beyonce. It's called, Who Rules the World? Who Rules the World? Girls, right? And the only reason why she could come up with a song like that, and there is no up in arms or anything like that, because the fact is that men rule the world. Men look at those songs and they don't think of anything. Yeah, sure, it's cute. Do all you want. Men still rule, especially in women's sports right now. And that's a fact. And it's a shame. Because women have fought so hard for their rights. But like everything in life, we go too far. And we don't stop when we should. No matter what that is, whether in the body or out of the body. I'm not taking what Paul says. Whether you're a Christian or not, you have to know and follow and do what's right, basically. But Jesus is saying, no, it shouldn't be that way. We're all sinful. Tamar was looked upon as the black widow, the sinner, the wrong, the person who should be burnt. But it's a shame because it's the way it is because of sin right now, that men will rule the world and it's not going to end. No matter what cry and cause we support, it will never end because of the fall and sin nature. No matter people wanting to change left and right, saying they're one or the other, it'll never change. Because we'll always have the hurt, the pain, the conscience. But for the women, I feel so sorry for them. Because they fought so hard, and then they were brainwashed by other voices, and they continued moving forward. And now the same women who are trying to compete are losing to men. And yet people are saying it's okay, and it's not. Women are still being mistreated unfairly and abused to this day. Still. And no one's standing up in arms for that. But it's wrong. There is a difference no matter what we say. How do you know? Record breaking. So it's wrong. Tamar was mistreated by a man. She was to a degree abused by a man. And the two sons. And everything pointed to her. She's the wrong one, but she wasn't. But thankfully, Judah confessed his sin. Although he wanted to get burnt, she was vindicated. And remember, there is a certain time that we fight, and we talked about her. She did what she had to do to prove the right, to protect herself. A woman without anyone in her father's house, what is she going to do when her father dies? She would more than likely would have had to been a prostitute because no one would have wanted to marry her. And that's how it was back then. That's how it is right now to these days. Sex trafficking is going. Women are still abused. There's no up in arms. I don't hear anyone yelling or screaming over that in politics. You know, when you think about women's right, it's lost. The right to be a woman is gone. But they're still being abused sexually left and right. Especially when it comes to the Arab nations. Here in Las Vegas as well. And they're being shipped left and right. So a woman has lost her rights after she gained them, just as Tamar did, but she fought correctly. And that's what I say to women. If you're being mistreated, if you're being abused, if your femininity is being taken from you, then you fight according to the way the Lord wants you to. You don't let men trample over you. Cover your ears, babe. I'm kidding. You should stand up, you know, because again, the Bible tells us, women respect your men, men love your women. Do what your husband says as it's fitting in the Lord. And a lot of people forget that scripture. It means a lot. If God doesn't allow it and doesn't want it, you don't do it. If a person is saying they're a Christian and they're putting you in a strange position, don't do it because you have the word of God. You shouldn't feel pressured to be anything other than who you are, the way you are. And don't give up something that the world is trying to take from you. Tamar was doing right, but she finally was vindicated and she didn't sin and Jesus was on her side. Whoever hears without sin, let them cast their first stone. Because remembering the story, it was just a woman. There was no man involved in that. But she was. And she's vindicated. And he finally said, man, I'm going to have to take care of you for the rest of my life. But at least for him, his youngest son didn't have to marry her. And also, it was proven that she wasn't a black widow. And we're going to see this now. Verse 27. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Now the midwife did a smart thing. She tied a scarlet cord around the hand so she could know which was the firstborn. Which would be the first. I don't know if they heard a story about their distant cousins or anything like that, you know, when it came to, of course, the similarities between Jacob and Esau. You have the red cord, you have the red hair, but that doesn't mean nothing because there's nowhere in the Bible that correlates in that. It does talk about a fight, or in other words, the desire to be first. But she did what's right. She put the cord on. What's going to happen next? I think we know. Verse 29. Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Now, remember when we talked about certain phrases or certain sentences in the Bible that are actually giving us the answer to certain names? So we're going to look at this. How did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Perez. So what is his name called? Try to figure it out. I'll give you another hint. This breach be upon you. Breach. That's right. Now, if you wonder, why would they have to put this in the Bible? Certain names you would wonder as we would. You ask them, hey, how you doing? What's your name? I don't know. What's the strangest name you've heard? You mean King David, a man after God's own heart? I don't know. Let's say shenanigans. Yeah, where's your dad? Your name is Shenanigans? That's an odd name. Why is your name Shenanigans? I need an answer to that. Well, my mother said when I was in the womb, I was moving around too much, and she kept saying, quit those shenanigans. So this is giving an example of why his name was Breach. Because you would ask, well, why did you call him Breach? Well, because he wasn't supposed to be the firstborn, but voila, he pushed his brother back. In other words, how did you move your brother to the side and come out first? So it gives you explanations as we would want to know, so do the readers of the Bible at this time wanted to know. It clarified something. So now we know why your dad's name is Shenanigans. So I lost where it was. Verse 29. Did I read verse 29? Okay. I forgot my notes. Okay, so it does mean Perez. Despite the brother's hand, Perez was the firstborn. And he became one of the line of David, and ultimately due to the line of Jesus or the Messiah. You can read about it in Ruth and, of course, Matthew 1 through the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Verse 30. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand. And his name was called Zerah, or Zerah. Wait a second, there's no understanding here. And his name's rising. Why was that? Who knows? Maybe it was that because his hand was rising as it was coming out and it said hi. I don't know why they decided to call him rising, but that's what his name means. So both Perez and Zerah established families in the house of Judah. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles. And also, of course, Shelah had a family as well in Numbers 23. And why is that? Well, of course, because Judah is still blessed, right? And when God blesses, he doesn't take it back. Therefore, his seed will also be part of it, and they will be blessed. Just like if God blesses us, we can bless others. Remember when the Bible says, bless and do not curse when we talk? Why would the Bible talk about these things? Well, remember the power of the tongue. We talked about that. We are to bless our enemies because in doing so, it actually blesses us. If we're releasing those things that are not as though they were, that comes through the power of our voices. And we know that our voices actually move things. You know, like if I say something, we talked about it. Also, when it comes to communication, the way I present and say will either make you happy or sad. There's power in the word. God created everything through his voice. Whatever his voice sounded like, the world, the universe, everything obeys. And he's given us that power to a degree, depending to the measure of faith that we do have and practice and exercise. So Tamar also became a member of the family of promise. Good for you, Tamar. She stood up for herself in the right way. She didn't complain. She didn't talk back. She did what was right. Of course, if a person needs to argue in a court of law, you do it. But she acted. She didn't just talk. And that's very important. So she was part of the family of promise. Even though she was what? A Canaanite. Again, back in Ruth. Her name is mentioned through the lineage of the Messiah. Who else is mentioned besides that? There are a few women who are brought back. Remember, God's desire from the fall of man is to what? Restore us. Bring us back into the family. Even with people who were mistreated. Now, when we think about God in this story, he's basically silent. But we know he's in it somehow because we're going to see the other women through the line of the Messiah. Tamar was a Canaanite. Who else was mentioned in the genealogy? Rahab. She was also a Canaanite. Who's next? Ruth. And who's the last one? This one, most people are like, eh. You talked about it in the women's Bible study? Good one. If I had a gift, I would give it to you, but I don't. Bathsheba, more than likely, was a Hittite, either by marriage or through her lineage of how she was raised. All these four women were not part of the promise, but yet they were. They were honorable when you think about that. And they were mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. They were looked upon as harlots, bad women, no good, but they had a character and an honor in them that only God could see. You know, because again, God looks at the heart, right? And who was it? It was Rahab. I forgot who it was. She also had children. I don't know if I wrote it. No, I didn't write it down there. She also had children through someone who married her. One of those two spies, I believe, married her, if I remember correctly. But tonight it ends the story with Tamar, who started out having no decision on who she could marry. And you got to remember that. This isn't a time we're living in now. You didn't have a choice. You get married. Your parents marry you off. She didn't have to say. She didn't know what her life was going to be like. She knew what the covenant would entail, but she was married. Then her first husband died because he was wicked. The second husband died because he was wicked and didn't want to take care of her and didn't want to give her a seed. And in the end, even Judah thought that she was wicked. All three men were to blame, basically. Now, am I putting down men? Yes, I am to a certain degree. Because we're put in the position to be in charge, even under the fall. We will rule over women. But how do we do that? Is it in a way that is honoring to God? By lifting them up? Well, not always. I mean, we are human. So I don't want to bring us down too much. But again, if we look at what the Bible says, we do need to have more patience. We do need to understand. Women do need to stick up for the right more. But do they always get that option? Well, here in America, yes. Here in America, it's totally different. It's all messed up and jumbled. It's to the extreme. It's changing. Communication is bad. And if it is, it's for extremely self-centered reasons. It's not for the reasons even in the Bible. You go to other countries where women are being tortured, sacrificed, being traded off from man to man. They cannot talk. And we can understand what she was going through. God lifted her up because she did nothing wrong. And it goes back to letting the Lord lift you up and fighting in the right way, whether it is through physical reasons, obviously always through prayer, but you have to stand up for yourself. You have a voice, and you should use that according to Christ. And if the world is trying to take your femininity away from you, fight back. Just as Tamar did. She wasn't at fault. The Lord in the end allowed this to happen. Because it takes a lot, understand, first off, to meet your father-in-law, put yourself in a position, and all of a sudden you're pregnant. Somewhere in that, she had to be ready for pregnancy. And where was the Lord in that? Well, he vindicated her, because for her to have children, it was good. So in the end, you see these four women. Well, obviously started off with Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. All women who are looked upon as lowly creatures who are second-class citizens as it comes to a man under the fall. Man does rule. Man is in charge. And we know that. But it's a shame that the women's lib went too far. And I think men need to start standing up for women to help them and support them. And to invest time into them and saying, yes, you're a woman. Be a woman. And women, you just need to fight the good fight, whatever it is, wherever God leads you. That's what I got this time from this portion of the story of Judah and Tamar. And of course, we're going to get back into Joseph. But again, it shows you the importance of this part being introduced into the book or into Genesis, into the story of Joseph. God wants us to know something. And there's a lot more in this story than what we talked about, right? What is the Bible? How many times do I have to say that? Yeah, basic extension. I always say this. The Bible is a field. You can either use field of wheat, seeds, or an orchard field. You go through it, and you pick some fruit that are ripe and ready for you to digest and understand. Some fruit is not. You go back later on and check it out. Because just because we go through this, it doesn't mean we're done. We're far from it. I think we only touched 0.1% of what you can get from here, because the word is alive. So there's a lot to be said in this, but what we got out of here is that you need to stand up when you should women, and men, you need to support when you should men. And don't be so quick to judge. Remember that machismo that's in a lot of cultures need to be suppressed when you're in Christ. You need to honor your woman. And even though he didn't honor his agreement, God made a way where it was going to be honored. She was taken care of. She's in the line, and she is blessed. And we know about her, not only the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, she was given a position of honor because she did what she needed to do. It may seem wrong, but her reasons weren't wrong. And that's what I say. If God asks you to put on a different clothing for the sake of right, well, you go before the Lord and you say, how should I do that? And that's what we see right now, and we're done early right now, and we're going to pick it up again with Joseph. It's been, I think, 3 weeks or so, but we're going back to the story of Joseph now and him being a slave in Egypt. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for every aspect of your word and everything that you show us. Whether it's time to talk about a male or a female, Lord, we're one in you. And that we are equal in your eyes. Yes, there are different roles, different strengths, different ways. We are the same and not the same. But you ordain all of that, Lord Jesus. So I'm asking, Father, that you would give us the strength to do what is right in your eyes. And I'm asking even right now that women would stand up for their rights in the way that you'd want them to. That this attack on women, even in sports, Lord Jesus, that you would open the eyes of people, Father. Because once again, they are suffering. And they are the ones who are looked down upon once again, Lord, asking for your blessing, Father, that we would stand and fight the way you would want us to, that we continue to walk and honor you even in this fallen state, even in the curse that you told us about, Lord Jesus. It wasn't a blessing, it was a curse, and you told us that. Our way of ruling, Father, was part of the curse. So I'm asking, even in this flesh, that you help us to understand more through your scriptures how to honor the women in our lives and how to have the women stand up for the right. So we praise you and we honor you for everything you do in our lives and giving us your truth according to who you are, Lord. Help us to honor you in every way and bless everyone here and watching online in their comings and goings, Father, with more of your power, your spirit, and everything that you have for them according to your promises. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.